and good morning. It is Friday morning here on WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, May the 21st, 2021. You are tuned into the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship, which can be heard every Friday morning live from 11:10 a.m. until 12 p.m., repeated on Sunday from 8:10 a.m. until 9 a.m., and Wednesdays from 3:10 to 4 p.m. Also, check out the website, WWGH1071.com. Go to Program Archives. The Pastor Spot is the first show there, and you can listen to shows dating back to March of 2018. And now to the host of our show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Pastor Whitaker, how are you?
I'm great this morning, Scott. Good almost afternoon to you.
Yeah, almost.
Almost afternoon. Great week. It's been a busy week, finally getting some things done outside. It's great to see the sun shining, and boys, I hear it's going to really be a roaster this weekend. So we go, it's typical in Ohio, we go from freezing to roasting.
You know, a lot of people this weekend, hopefully, though, will be able to get out. I know the pollens and the ragweed, yeah. That's very tough.
Yeah, we all been battling it a little bit. They said we went from tree pollen, from like the oak was really bad and some others, and now it'll be going into grass pollen, so yeah. It is what it is.
Yeah, that's right. We deal with it every year.
Hey, I am Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. We were at 209 East Water Street. Our service times on Sunday are Bible school hour at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Of course, we have an evening Bible study hour and midweek services and all kinds of kid things and fun things to do and wonderful learning times and just time to grow together. So we welcome you to come at any time and contact us, please, if you'd like to. Oh boy, let's see, what do we want to talk about today, Scott? You know, some things that have been on my mind a little bit as out in the world, things that are going on, and some interesting things. I like sometimes things that come on the news and they make you just kind of go, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I saw something on the news this morning that was interesting. They were talking about celebrating diversity and that type of thing, and they were talking about they gave this broke down. I don't know where this was on. I think I was watching Channel 6, but I don't know where the breakdown came from. But they were talking about a survey that showed that of millennials, that it was like 52% of them consider themselves Christian or believe in God. 48% of them was either something different, or they didn't care, or they didn't believe in God at all. And then they went back to Generation X, and Generation X, it was like 77% called themselves Christian or believed in God, and then you had the rest that didn't, or believed in something else. And then finally, there was the baby boomers, and that really, there wasn't much big difference between the X and the baby boomers. It was like 78 or 9 or something like that. But it got me thinking, why is it we live in a society where, obviously from this poll shows, if it's anywhere accurate whatsoever, that half of our society in America believes in God, considers themselves Christian, but yet we're living in a society today that, for the most part, is not willing to accept Christianity in society. We can teach in our schools, we can teach the opposite of Christianity, which of course is atheism. We can teach there is no God, and everything came by chance. But we can't teach that there is a God. And I'm not... I want to play devil's advocate here a minute. I don't want to say one way or the other, but I think it's interesting that we have so much of our society and believes in something, but yet at risk of offending the other part of society, we have to be quiet about that. And then again, that made me think about some other things, which were, you know, we live in a society today that seems to want to move towards a one world type government, do more things globally. And I got to thinking about that, and it's interesting that if you look at the world globally, we're all so different. The only way that we could have a global community that is globally I'm the same as you and you're the same as me and that type of thing, is to basically have a religion-neutered society where God, where any form of God or religion was taken out of it. Because when it comes to religious belief, people are so ingrained in what they believe that you're not going to get them to think this is okay or that's okay. Now, the best that we can do is do what the Bible tells us to do and to love one another. And I'm just going to sit on that a minute before I go to my next point and give you a chance to kind of respond to that.
Well, I think it's interesting because the first thing I think about when I hear that is it's exactly right. As a matter of fact, before you made the last statement, when you were just talking about, you know, atheism versus any kind of religion, Christianity amongst them, is that people are so entrenched in what they believe. There is no time to accept anything else anybody else believes, and it even goes beyond religion. If you believe that you should spank your kids, nobody can. There are no statistics, no conversations, nothing that will change your mind. If you believe you shouldn't spank your kids, the same. We have become very close-minded in everything, and that is ultimately, I think, society's major problem, is we don't change.
Do you think part of what's led up to it recently, in recent times more, maybe be because people are so afraid of losing the right to do what they want to do personally that they really super protect it?
They could be. And you know, we don't want to lose anything in the United States. And when I say we, I'm talking all Americans. You don't want to lose anything, because what that word diversity means in any area is diversity in everything. So I don't think you want to lose anything, but I can understand why people are protective.
But also, if you would go into other countries, there is a you think that we struggle with diversity. Try going to a Islamic country. There is no diversity. It's my way or the highway. And India, the same way. You know, India is probably not but all of the other, you know, I know people that have, it's very interesting, they have gone to Japan to do mission work. And why Japan is not a religious society, they're a godless society, and they want you to leave it that way. So in a sense, they're very adamant about being godless. And it's very interesting, because I guess what I'm getting at, people want to move towards a one world economy, a one world society. And the bottom line is, common sense tells most of us it won't work. It can't work. We are different people from different regions with different backgrounds that are very deeply ingrained. I want to read something from 1 John this morning. And what I said when I was talking about that division earlier, I wanted to make sure that was clear. Currently with the millennials, that like it's roughly 50% of them believe in God and consider themselves Christian, and 50% of them either don't believe in God or are part of something different, a different religion. But so there is that split that we saw. It's not 50% are atheist and 50% believe in a lot of it. It was basically Christians and God in that. But anyway, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 15, it begins, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone love the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever." And you know, the point is, and I think that coming across from a Christian standpoint is, and you can go all through Scripture, and it talks about this, how things that are of man, things made of man, are like wood, hay, and stubble, is what the Bible says. Now, we know that wood, hay, and stubble are things that if you light a match to them, they just burn up or gone. But it talks about those things that are grounded in God, those things that are for God. They last forever, and they're lasting. And I think that one of the things that we struggle with in our society today is, A, we become such a throwaway society. We're fine for things not to last. And the other thing is that, sadly enough, we throw away relationships. We throw away friendships. Things don't have the meaning that they used to. And it's really interesting that... let me jump over here to chapter 3. Excuse me. In verse 10, it says, "Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother." Interesting, huh? For this is the message you have heard at the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And, you know, there's other passages that talk about, you know, yes, the world's going to hate you because you love me. And there is that division between the world, those that follow God and desire to follow God, and those that want no part of it. But I think where we've, and I touched on this a couple weeks ago, and I've touched on it a few times, I think part of the problem that we're running into, maybe problem's not the right word, but the situation we're in this country with Christianity is, because we are such a melting pot in so many other ways, we become a religious melting pot also. And God always called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think with Christianity today, what we've run into are people that want to be in the world and of the world, but remain a Christian. And God puts a definite distinction between those that are and those that aren't, and how they should be. However, He does tell us to love each other. So you may have a lifestyle that I don't like. You may be doing something, you may live in a way that I just think is horrible, but it doesn't mean that I can't love you. It doesn't mean that I can't have that relationship of care, of love, of, but what it does say is, in order to have that relationship, what I don't do is do what you do. Now let's throw it back the other way. There's an awful lot of people today that are saying, I see these signs everywhere in people's yards, and they'll say, you know, peace not war, love one another, let's love each other. But the minute you confront them, it's on. I still don't understand how you can be carrying signs on the street that say love, not hate, and then be burning down someone's business. That one just blows me away. You know, and I think that what all of us have to do is we have to come back and say, you know what, who am I really? What do I really believe? What are my core values? If I'm calling myself a Christian, am I truly a Christian? Am I doing what Christ called me to do? If I'm a person that believes in total diversity of everyone, and that everything's valid and everything's equal, then shouldn't I also think that the Christian's viewpoint is valid and equal to them, and feel that same care and diversity with them? Because many times people that talk about diversity, they want to stop at that doorstep. You know, everyone's allowed to do whatever they want. It's all free. It's all good. It's all great. But if you're a Christian, whoa, we stop right there. You're a hater. You're a this. You're a that. And the problem is, I think that sometimes the narrative gets ahead of the truth. And a true Christian, as the Bible tells us all through here, is someone that'll have love. It's someone that will control their tongue. It is someone that will have compassion for those that are without, have compassion for those that are weak. But there's also, within the faith, there's also, you know, certain rules that we live by, like personal responsibility. And making sure that somebody steps up and does what they're supposed to do. You know, the Bible tells us that someone that doesn't take care of their family, that's in need, is worse than an unbeliever. Well, that's pretty bad as far as Scripture would look at it. So we are to take care of those things. We're to do those things. You know, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, of course, is of the Good Samaritan. and the Good Samaritan. There were all these people that went ahead, and they just left this guy on the side of the road. And here comes a dirty Samaritan. I say that because they were considered, you know, the dogs of the world at that time, because they, the Jewish world, they were, because they didn't worship the way they're supposed to and did not do all these things. But this Samaritan comes along and picks the guy up and takes care of him. And let's not be too high and mighty on patting ourselves on the back if we're not doing what God has called us to do to begin with. But I look at all this stuff and I think, you know, I think diversity is good. But I also think that there's nothing wrong with ethnicity, and there's nothing wrong with religion. There's nothing wrong with people doing what they do, and there's nothing wrong with having, this is who we are and this is what we do. I brought up, it's been months ago now, maybe even a year ago, I don't know, where I was talking about when I was young, growing up in the generation before me and the generation before that. If you lived anywhere in Columbus, something you were very aware of is that we had a German village, we had an Italian village, we had a, what were some of the other groups? Just different areas in Columbus that were inhabited by the immigrants that came over and decided, you know, this is where we live, and they had their churches they were accustomed to. Now, they all blended in and wanted to be Americans, and they were, which is wonderful. There's where a good part of the melting pot comes in. But, you know, they did things that were specific to where they were from, to their ethnicity. And I think that, you know, black culture had a black culture that was something they cherish and something that they loved. I think that one of the worst things that I think happened to Columbus many years ago was when they, I think that they took affirmative action too far when they started busing and doing certain things. And I think part of it was because they wanted everyone equal access to a good education. But I think that with the way funding is done with schools now, I think we can still do that. But, you know, I think when they took some of the black kids out of their culturally black communities and forced them into majority white schools, I'm not sure that was a good thing. And when they took some of the white kids out of their majority white and forced them, and I never will believe. That forced integration is a good thing. I think that integration's great, natural integration. And I think that people should be able to live where they desire to live, where they want to live. We should definitely have equal access across the board with jobs, with opportunity, with all those things. But I think that the way people live and how they want to live in their life and their heart, you know, that's something on them. And I don't think that you shut certain people out. I find it interesting that Wright State at Wilberforce is a black college, essentially. Central State, excuse me, I didn't say Wright State. Central State at Wilberforce is a black college. But you can't have a white college, or it's wrong. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with Central State, but I don't think there's anything wrong with a school. I don't want to call it a white school, but maybe something within an ethnic diversity, such as, you know, this is a school that is mostly Italian Catholics or whatever, and these are part of who, what makes up this country. Now, you know what side I'm going to come down, what I want to be. You know, I'd love for everyone to be a Bible-believing Christian, but that's not going to happen, and it's not something I want to force on people to make them toe a line. It's an opportunity I want them to know that they can have, so they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and can have a wonderful life and a life God planned. And that's what I firmly believe. That's what I desire. But I'm not going to hit you in the nose over it. I'm not going to tie you up and make you do it. Never, ever is a forced religious system good. It just isn't. I mean, that's why Jesus Christ came, and we live in an age of grace. There was a time when we lived in the Old Testament time, and Jews had very strict certain laws that God gave them to live by, and they were to do that. But we now live in an age of grace where every Gentile out there has access to God. It's not just Jewish people, and we have those accesses.
You know, I think when you talk about the college thing, it's interesting because I think about the time we're living in right now, because it is historic. No matter what people believe about the year that was 2020 and so far 2021, it's going to be historic. It'll be in the history books. It'll be a chapter. And what is interesting to me is I don't think people ever think when they're living it, which is us now, that we don't think about how it will be written. We don't think about what the reflection will be. And that's what is shocking to me. I learned this week, you know, I know what the state numbers were for vaccinations, somewhere between 40 and 50%, depending on the day. I got the exact number for Marion County, which is what we're interested in here, 35%. Now, that's history. That's going to be the recorded history that we were below the state average in this county for vaccinations as the mandates were being lifted, and what will happen is going to happen. That's how that's going to be written. And what I'm equating this to when it comes to the black colleges and everything else is, people didn't land on the moon. Oswald didn't kill JFK. James Earl Ray didn't kill Martin Luther King Jr. Bobby Kennedy was a conspiracy. 9/11 was a conspiracy. This is a conspiracy we're in right now. That's what happens. It's not always fact-driven.
I agree.
And that's the problem, I think, that different races have had, and not just African-Americans. Christopher Columbus. Look at that. I mean, that we've learned an awful lot about. When you and I were in school, it was a different Christopher Columbus. But we know now that what we were told wasn't exactly the truth. Doesn't mean...
I'll tell you an interesting thing I ran into that shows you how things aren't exactly the truth. If we were to watch the news today, for the most part, and we would see a bunch of young people together... we would probably see young people that were maybe protesting, young people that weren't were not respecting the flags, young people that were things that push buttons, that get people's hot button going. I'm going to tell you an experience that I had last Saturday, and you're going to like this. Last Saturday, I was at the state middle school track meet in Dublin, Ohio. And my word, those stadiums down there just make us up here look like we were just a drop in the bucket, because the stadium I was at one of the Hilliard schools, Hilliard Derby, was it had a mezzanine underneath like you would in a professional stadium with a, you know, anyway. But what I was getting at is my granddaughter Julia, by the way, who has spina bifida. We've had Julia on before, matter of fact. Julia was Elgin's first wheeled athlete, and she competed in the state. There aren't an awful lot of wheeled athletes in middle school, and she was second in the 440 and second in the 100, and she, in both of those, were broken state records. However, the ones that were number one broke state records too. But I was thrilled to have that. But let me tell you a little bit about Saturday, and this is great. This isn't even about my granddaughter. This is about Saturday. I get there, and I'm walking underneath, and I'm trying to figure out where all we're going. And my wife says, you know, I'll be right with you. I'm going to step in the powder room a minute. And they had a concessionary, and it's full of people, and it's and I'm just standing down there waiting. So while I'm standing, they start playing the national anthem out on the field, and everyone in the mezzanine, these are all teenagers, right? And I will have to say this, it was very equally divided. I would say that it was a percentage of Hispanics, but it was mostly in other backgrounds, but it was mostly black or white in the audience, probably pretty dead even. So I'm standing under there, and they start playing the national anthem, and the mezzanine's packed. Young people sitting around leaning against walls, taking a break where it's cool out of the sun, people in line getting food, kids laughing and carrying on. Scott, it went silent. It went silent. Kids took off their hats and stood there for the national anthem in a public venue with all these mixed different kids from every background, probably, you could, family you could imagine, and they stood there and were quiet. And I got cold chills because I have not seen anything that hit me that hard since I was at the National FFA Convention and saw 50,000 kids doing the same thing. We're not seeing that on the news about our young people.
You know the reason this is happening, and I learned this a long time ago, you know, and I call it the TikTok world, if people know what these TikTok accounts are. I've never had one. I wouldn't even know how to search them.
I wouldn't either.
No. But here's what I learned in this particular example. If there are, how many people would you say were there Saturday?
I would say 25,000.
25,000. 25,000 people. If one person out of those 25,000 people made a noise, didn't take their hat off, or stood up,
somebody'd have a camera
right
on them.
But they would have a camera on them, but also, even in a place like that, it's not even the media. It's the person standing next to them. And then somebody complains, and they say, why don't you take your hat off? And then all the attention's on them, and not the good people who did what they didn't, I don't want to say good or bad, but just did what something different. And that's what we do. I think if people just ignored things like that and maybe went up to them after and civilly said, you know, maybe you should have taken your hat off, and then you get a real perspective. When you take the act, don't people understand you paying attention to them? You're giving them exactly what they want. You're giving them the views on TikTok.
That's what they want.
Yes.
Yeah. It's kind of like the smart aleck show off in the classroom.
Yes. Yes.
You know, when you acknowledge him, that's what he was waiting on.
And we fall for it every time.
If you ignore him, they stop.
But we fall for it every time.
We do. But I said that as an encouraging thing because I was just so encouraged to see so many young people that obviously have respect for that flag and were willing to behave in that way. Another thing that really impressed me a great deal was when most of the, you know, 99.99% of those kids there did not have a disability at that track meet. But when I was watching the wheeled athletes on the track, and they were coming down towards the finish line, that entire stadium was on his feet, their feet screaming for him. And a very minute part of what was there, but they recognized how important it was to those athletes and what they were doing. And everyone stood up and recognized and applauded them as they came through. Another thing that I noticed that was interesting, and not to as great a degree, was that when you had someone coming in towards the end or was really lagging behind, people were cheering them on as they came. You know, those are the positive things that I like to see, and that shows a little bit of healthier side of the culture than we're seeing all the time. The things that we do see, and I think that we have to learn there's a place for things. I think that in our public school system, it is exactly that. It's a public school system. And I think that if we want it to be a religious school system, I think that we have to be free to be able to educate our children however we want, wherever we want. But, you know, when I look at it, I'll just throw a couple scenarios out there. Somebody has a very firm Christian faith. They follow the Word of God. They don't believe that being transgender is something that's morally right or right. And yet you have those that, and you do see that, the grandstanding and the people in the school systems that have done it, where you got a guy sitting there in a beard wearing heels talking in a falsetto voice reading books to kids. You know, and I can understand where parents would say, man, I really don't want my kids exposed to that. Just like if I were to go into school dressed as, you know, nice suit with a Bible and teach all those kids in school that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be those people from the families that don't believe that, who wouldn't want that done. And with me saying that, what I'm saying is if we're not going to, I think there are certain things that need to not be schooled. If you want to have a club for the different people, we do have access to the schools through clubs. FCA has been in the schools forever. We actually have equal access time, believe it or not, through law. We have equal access law time of teaching. There's some guidelines to it because of evolution being taught. We are allowed to teach the alternative because in America, you don't just infringe on people's Christian rights in order to get across the point you're trying to make and your agenda in what you're doing. There is a great, if you look at the Generation X, where you had 70% of the people believe in God or call themselves Christians, and now you look at the millennials and you see something differently, it shows you there is that trend. And that trend goes through, you know, basically evolution being taught in the schools, and that's the only thing that's taught. No intelligent design or anything of that nature. And so I understand where people have those issues. But I guess what I'm saying is, if someone wants to raise their child in a Christian faith, and they should be totally free to do it in this country of all countries, they should be free to do it. And they actually should not be ridiculed for it. They shouldn't be called bigots and zealots and haters. And, you know, it's just ridiculous. I mean, people don't realize that it is the church in the United States of America that is the largest funding of humanitarian projects in the world. Even outside of our own government, we are the church is the largest funder of humanitarian things in the entire world, and you don't hear that. They do it because our mandate in here is to love people and take care of people. I was I picked up an Amish newspaper yesterday, the Budget. You've probably seen it before. And it's kind of neat because it has every Amish community in Ohio, and it has the local news that week of what's going on in that community. But there was a big ad in there and asking to give to Christian Relief for what's going on in India right now. And, you know, the church just never stops giving to the whole world and all the issues. I wonder how many people that are protesting and calling the church a bunch of haters have ever gave a dime to one of those countries and those people that are struggling. You see what I mean? You know, a lot of times the protesters are just someone that wants to be heard and wants their 15 minutes of fame. And I say that in a Christian way, too. If you're going to be out there yelling about the world and everything going on in the world, you better check things at home and see how they are. Are you loving people? Are you caring about people? Are you helping the poor? Are you helping the needy? Or are you just living in your American comfort and saying, I have all this because God's blessing me because I'm a Christian and a good person? If you're a Christian and a good person, you're going to be outside. You're going to be reaching out. You're going to be helping. You're going to be meeting needs where they're at. That is what God called us to do. You know, in Scripture where it says pure and undefiled religion, you know what a pure and undefiled religion is? Hmm. Widows and orphans. And keeping yourself unstained from the world. That's what the Bible says. Taking care of widows and orphans and keeping yourself unstained from the world. That's pure, undefiled religion as it is described. So, if you want to consider yourself a pure, undefiled Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you reaching out to widows and orphans? And are you keeping yourselves unstained by the world? You notice that it didn't say, are you keeping yourself out of the world? Because we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be helping in the world. But what we don't do is we have that relationship with God where we keep our eyes on Him and we keep unstained by the world. You know, if you're going to go into a community of drug addicts and try and help them, don't start using with them. You see what I mean? If you're going to help people, don't. And you see people that fall into that and take advantage of people and things. And I think that in our country, it has been very popular in the last 40 or 50 years. And I'm not talking about televangelists, because that's the first thing that comes to people's minds. But I'm talking about those people. It's become popular to be a popular pastor, to look good. I call it having the Abercrombie and Fitch strut. You know what I'm saying? And looking good. And seminaries are even cranking these guys out. You know, like, look at me, I'm a corporate mogul type of a thing. And the sad thing is, you look at that over time and what happens, and you see them falling into all kinds of problems. Because their eyes aren't on God. Their eyes are on, look at me. And before you know it, everyone's... Pastors were never meant to be held up as some icon, as some person that, some personality that everyone just loves and falls in love with. We're to focus on turning people's eyes to God, not on ourselves.
You know, but I really believe, I mean, there are some names that people would know, but they're very few. Now, if you would have rewound the tape, for good or bad, 25 years ago and asked that question, it would have been different. But it would have been, it was a group of people who were, they certainly were not off Abercrombie and Fitch. They weren't that
group. No.
And that's interesting to me because I just think here in town that, you know, we had people who... It's amazing to me, the houses that in Marion, Ohio, that some of the preachers live in. It's unbelievable, the size of the house. Now, I don't begrudge them that, but I would think it's very hard to go in on Sunday and make a plea to donate to the church when you're living like that, if anybody in your group knows that. It's very interesting, for me to say the least. And the letters that get sent out to people, you know, we want to do this, so can you pledge this much money?
I've seen them too.
Whoa. I mean, I'm shocked.
You know, I'll tell you something that our church did several years ago. We were, you know, we started around the kitchen table. It was no big production, believe me. And as much as I would have liked to at the time, probably been supported and been able to do just that, that's not what the Lord laid on my heart or other people's hearts. And I continued to work and gradually got to a point within the church after several years that they could afford to have me just do that. But it's not supposed to be about the money. And it's not supposed to be... I look at sometimes what churches have to bring in. And when you look at the staff that they have, they're so busy funding staff and they're so busy funding pastors that they don't have the money to reach out to the world.
You know what's odd, though? Here in Marion, and people will remember this name because he probably was the most well-known religious person in this area, was a man named Father Fury. And he was here for years and very well remembered. But the thing about it is that Father Fury, I know there were houses that he showed up every night of the week to watch the 11 o'clock news with the people. I know who were not necessarily in his flock, just because they said, will you come over and do this? Will you come over and tune my radio? He would do it. But yet, I also know well-to-do lawyers in town who would have Christmas parties, and they'd invite him just because he was a well-known person in town, and he would go. But that's how, it wasn't because his flock was the biggest, because it wasn't, and it wasn't because he made the most money.
It's funny you mention that, because people will ask me, you know, how many do you have in your church, and I don't pay attention to that number. But the other thing I say, it's very hard for me because I'm a pastor in our community and I pastor so many people in the community that don't even come to our church or any church sometimes, but I consider myself a pastor in the community and interact with people in the same way. And that's what we're supposed to do. But I think that it's become something that... I've got a book that was written around 1900, and I can't remember the author, but I know that he was a pastor, he was a teacher, and it's called, the book is simply called The Pastor, and it deals with all kinds of issues, from ethical issues to finance to everything you can imagine. And in the area of finance, it was very interesting what he wrote. Because I think that it's spot on. It said that a pastor should probably receive the median income of his flock. That sounds fair to me, right? But what it says is, if the church is unable to do that, then the pastor needs to figure out a way to adjust his own income, or adjust it to a point that he can live on it, because a pastor doesn't need to be in a position where he's forced to go out there and maybe do something someone would pass judgment on to increase his funding. And so what he was basically talking about was the pastor needs to protect his who he is by what he does. But it said, you know, at the same time, the flock should give him the average income of. But so what I don't understand is, like, you talk about pastors that are living in these huge mansions when no one in their flock is. Where'd that come from? It almost seems very pharisaical to me. You know, that's something the Pharisees would do. I don't begrudge anyone for making money, but I have a hard time. And I guess I will go to televangelists for a minute. I have a hard time with people that are begging little old ladies on fixed income over the television waves for some seed money when they're living in a multi-million dollar mansion along with their families, and they're driving $150,000 sports cars, and you're begging for this poor little old lady that don't know how she's going to buy her prescriptions to, and it's not just in that scale. It's sometimes as you bring it down even to when we build these massive houses of come here and the entertainment's great and everything's great and it's a one-stop wonderful shop, and you have to fund all that and you fund all those people. All your funding is going to keep that machine going, that big, hungry machine. When I'll tell you something we did. I started to say this a few minutes ago, and I got sidetracked. But in several years ago, we were a young, fledgling church, and we didn't, you know, obviously you don't have a lot of money, and it was every month I remember our secretary coming and saying, man, I don't know which bill to pay first. You know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And running a station, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know which bill to pay first. Man, it's just so tough every month. And we were in a situation where a principal at the school came to me, and we had been doing the backpacks on the weekend every other week for the kids that go home on the weekend that needed them. And he said, Steve, we need them every week. He said, is there any way you guys could do it? We have kids coming in Monday morning that I can tell just haven't had a thing all weekend. So I went in and I talked to one of our ladies about that morning that had come in, and she said, you know, and at the same time, one of the churches that were supporting us, very small amount, but we had a couple of churches that helped us when we were starting out, had just been swallowed up, or should I say, added into the flock of one of these large churches. And one of the first things they did was go in and look at their budget and say, you don't need to fund them and scratch us off the list. So anyway, I found out that's how that went later. But the point was that all came to a culmination that morning. And that money was not going to be there. It's only $250 a month, but that was a lot. You know what I mean? That was probably our backpack funding at the time. So it's, what are you going to do, right? And God laid it on my heart at that time to say, we're going to do every week. And up until that point, we had been actively praying for people to come to the church that could financially support us, help us more, people of means. And it hit me right then and there to never do that again. And from that point on, the only thing we ever prayed for is for the people to come in the door that needed God, people that needed to be there. I don't care if everyone that came in the door was dead broke. I don't care who they are, where they came from. Lord, if they need us, bring them in the door. And I got to tell you something, Scott, from that day on, and that's been, I don't know, 10 years ago, we have never one time struggled with bills, one time since.
You know, it's interesting, and we have about 2 minutes left here, but it'll be quick, and I don't know if I've ever told this story, but when we started 7 years ago, the first year, very early on, the first year, because the first year is the most difficult. The first year, because you're trying to figure out what you're doing, and the first year we were on, somebody who ran a religious television station came to us and said, you know, if you would switch to an all-religious format all day, you don't even have to pick a religion. We don't. You can fundraise that way, and you don't have to go out and get supporters. You don't have to do that, because people will call in. Some do it. Some do it. You know, and it's, you know, you call in and you do. It's or people leave you money because they think that's their way into heaven.
I know what you're
saying. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. So that was the idea that they presented, and you know, probably in the first year that would have been financially better than what was going on, but can't do that. And you know what? 7 years later, we're still here.
Yes, and like I said, from that day forward, I never beg for money from the pulpit. I won't do it. The Lord has blessed us immensely during the pandemic. Our numbers went up. Our giving went up. Without beating people over the head, and I think it's because we're doing what God would call us to do. Real quick before I get off, one thing I do want to say is that we were back talking about that school thing, and I wanted to make it clear what I meant is, as a Christian, I should be able to, if my kids are in that school, not have to worry about them being taught things contrary to what that seems to be something they're being forced to do, and that's a problem. And that's why I would say that you know, I fully support any parent that wants to do the at-home thing so that they're not taught that. And just like somebody, you know, I think in America we have freedoms, we have rights, and we have liberties, and we can never let those go, or we'll lose all of them, no matter where they are or where we come from. Thank you, guys. Call in and we'll talk about this stuff further, and come see us on Sunday morning at 209 East Water Street. We're Community Christian Fellowship. See you at 10:30 Sunday. God bless you.
How are you?
God, how are you?
Doing very well. What a busy week for you, sir.
I have to tell you, I have not slept in days. I'm very, very excited. This is going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal convention. Probably the biggest star-studded convention you've ever seen. We've got huge, huge stars. We've got Gary Busey, LaToya